Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, beginning with verse 4, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now, there was a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great, and they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them, and they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you. Because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money, you have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, yourselves, so that none of what you have said may come upon me." We know that this incident, the first half or so of Acts chapter 8, takes place because of what's happening in Jerusalem. We've wrapped up the persecution of the first deacon, Stephen, looking at his sermon at length and then witnessing him being stoned. We've also focused upon a man called Saul of Tarsus who consented to the death of Stephen. And after Stephen was killed, he relished the fact and actually began to go from house to house in Jerusalem, dragging Christians out and throwing them into prison. And so because of this persecution, the Bible simply states in verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Today's lesson will focus on another one of those deacons. His name is Philip. When you hear the name of Philip, what images come to mind? What memories do you have of Philip? Do you think of Philip the Apostle? Philip the Deacon? Philip and the Eunuch? Or Philip the Evangelist in Caesarea that has four virgin daughters that prophesy? Well, in this case, the Philip we're dealing with is not the Apostle, but he is all the others that we've just mentioned. The deacon, the evangelist, the father of the prophetess daughters. If you recall, whenever we looked at the names of the seven deacons that were chosen to serve the church in Jerusalem, I mentioned that they were all of Greek names. Not that they were Greeks, but their evident identity with the Greek community is strong. And so it would have been appropriate for the deacons to be associated with the Greek portion of the Jews, because it was the Grecian widows who were being neglected. And perhaps it's because of that that Philip's name means what it does. I thought, well, what does Philip's name mean? And I looked it up and it means lover of horses. He should have been named Joe. Philip means lover of horses. And you say, well, how does that fit into an evangelistic mode? Well, he got on his horse and he rode. Let's get on our horse and ride. Lover of horses. Philip the deacon heads to Samaria. That seems to have a decidedly, not necessarily anti-Jew, but more of a go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature kind of point of view, doesn't it? Samaria, we've been there before, haven't we? We're going to go back to Samaria and witness again here in just a little bit the scene with Jesus at the woman at the well of Sychar, or Jacob's well, because it ties in so well with what's happening right now with Philip. But save that for just a minute. What do we know about Philip initially? Well, because of what the apostles had told the church to do in choosing deacons, they said, choose seven men. This is from chapter 6 of the book of Acts, verse 3. Choose seven men of good reputation from among you, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And so we know of Stephen that he was a man of good reputation. He was full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And we have what we might consider a happy ending, at least with the second deacon that's focused on, that the spotlight hits here in the book of Acts. He doesn't die a martyr's death. And I kind of put quotation marks around a happy ending, because really Stephen went down in a blaze of glory, didn't he? His ministry was short, but he was proven to be a martyr who died for the cause. The title of my lesson for today is Faithful Philip. He really does have a heart for those who are outside of what might be considered the religious elite. And in the process of going to Samaria, we know that Samaritans are of mixed Jewish blood. Just by way of historical information, whenever the Assyrians conquered and carried away the 10 tribes to the north, of course not every soul of the Jews from Israel was carried away, but they then brought in people from the outside to intermarry with those Jews who were left behind. And so the Samaritans became a region or a populace of people who were of mixed blood, very much looked down on by those who were pure blood Jews that returned from Babylonian captivity and settled in Jerusalem and Judea, so much so that it was a common practice during the time of Jesus for Jews to avoid even walking through Samaria. They would go around it, either on the coast, the Mediterranean coast, or down the Jordan River Valley, avoiding even coming in contact with Samaritans. But we know Jesus didn't do that, don't we? He walked right into the heart of it too. But looking at Philip, this man full of the Holy Spirit and with wisdom, he's chased out of Jerusalem, and his first stop is Samaria. And there he has no problem setting up shop and beginning to proclaim the message of the gospel. Philip is ahead of his time. He is at a point right now in his ministry where it's clear to him that the gospel is for all, that it's not just for those who are by DNA the people of God, the Jews. He is going to do that which he understands to be the full will of God, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we looked at the concept of them going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria last week as actually a fulfillment of what Christ had said to the apostles, as he told them to go and wait in Jerusalem until they had received the Holy Spirit, and then the message would go just as is being done, from Judea to Samaria, and ultimately then to the uttermost parts of the earth. I like Philip. I appreciate his faithfulness, his focus. And he comes not only with the message of the gospel, but he is also performing signs and miracles. And the crowds come and gather around. How are they so receptive? I mean, here the Jewish people are chasing the Christians out, and the Samaritans, who are supposedly the ungodly half-breeds, are receiving the gospel with relish. God's at work, and it's evident that God's at work. And so as Philip comes to Samaria, we see the hand of God in that movement of scattering the people. I have written out on the marquee, having to leave one's comfort zone can be a good thing. That's what's happening to the Christians. They're being dragged out of their homes. They're running for their lives. Life is no longer normal for them. But in the process, what's happening to the gospel? It's being spread. Having to leave one's comfort zone can be a good thing. Acts 8 and verse 4. Turn with me to hymn number 295. 295. Domiso, he leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me by his own hand, he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Now we know in the last half of this chapter 8 of Acts that Philip is going to get specific directions from the Holy Spirit to go south of Jerusalem. I don't think it's a stretch to think that Philip was encouraged by the Holy Spirit to come to Samaria. I posed the question a few seconds ago about why do the Samaritans seem to be so receptive to what Philip has to say? We know that even in Jesus' parables, he used Samaritans in a positive way. You think of the Good Samaritan, the one who helped the man who was beaten by robbers and left for dead. Jesus was hinting, wasn't he? Well, clearly in John chapter 4, very early on in Jesus' ministry, in fact, he's performed the miracle at Cana of Galilee, the turning the water to wine. He's gone up to Jerusalem at the very beginning of his ministry and cleansed the temple. He's had a discussion with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and now he's returning to where most of his ministry will take place, to the area around Galilee, and chooses specifically not to do what's customary, go around the country of Samaria, but to walk right through it. And I don't think it's any coincidence that he ends up in the same area that we are discussing right now with Philip. Now, Philip is in the city of Samaria. Jesus is at Sychar, as we will see, at the spot where Jacob's well is whenever he talks with the woman at the well. But all three of those, Samaria, Sychar, and Jacob's well, they're all basically in the same area. They are in the center of this country of mixed breeds. The love of God, we know, is not prejudiced. No. God is not a respecter of persons. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let's go back for just a moment and look at John chapter 4 in Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. He comes to the well and he's tired, and so the disciples go into the city to buy some bread, go into Sychar to get some food, and Jesus just sits down at the well, and along comes a woman carrying a jug that needs to be filled. Beginning with verse 7, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?'" Now she is very aware of the customs of the day. "You want me, someone that's unclean, basically, to give you water? How is that? You're a Jew." Meaning there is a great separation between the two of us. Certainly from the standpoint of a man talking to a strange woman, but also a Jew talking to a Samaritan. And she's just a little brazen. She carries around a little bit of a chip on her shoulder, and she's not going to let this slide. It's her opportunity to protest. And Jesus says to her, "Well, if you really knew who you were talking to," implication, you wouldn't be talking to me like this, "but if you really knew who you were talking to, you would be asking me to give you water, because the water that I have to offer would be that which would grant you no thirst evermore. It would be a water of life." She's incredulous. She says, "You don't even have anything to draw water with. I mean, after all, you're asking me to give you a drink. How do you have anything to offer me?" Of course, we know Jesus is speaking on a spiritual level. What does it take to get her attention? Well, when he begins to say to her, "Go get your husband," and she says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "That's right, you don't have a husband. You've had five. And the man you're living with right now is not your husband." All of a sudden, it dawns upon her, whoa, I'm talking to at least a prophet. And she states that. And Jesus responds to her, "I'm more than just a prophet." Because she says, "We know that there's going to come the Messiah, the Christ is going to come." And he says, "You're looking at him. I am he." And from this discussion, she is convinced that he is the Messiah, and she runs back into town. And she gathers a crowd, and it results in a too long evangelistic gospel meeting. And wait a minute, think about this. What's the difference between what's happening here and what happens about 3 years from now with Philip? What's happening right now with Jesus is basically unacceptable. Jesus is not only making contact with Samaritans, his disciples buying food from them, he's asking water from them, he is teaching them the coming of the Messiah. Why is that pertinent to Samaritans? Because it is for all men. You know that. I know that. But the Jews of Jesus' day didn't realize that. And even now, what's Saul doing? Going back to our current reading in Acts, is at least for reference for a moment, Saul is persecuting the Jews for even believing. I mean, the Jewish Christians for even believing that Jesus is the Messiah. And here, One of those first Christians, a deacon in the church at Jerusalem, is fulfilling Jesus' prophecies to this woman at the well. When Jesus is concluding his discussion with her, he says in verse 21, this is back now to John chapter 4, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain," she has just pointed out that her faith is rooted in this locale, and the Jewish faith is rooted in Jerusalem, and that's another reason for a distinction between them, not just a man and a woman and a Jew and a Samaritan, but even the centers of worship. Jesus now is going to say something to her that's very prophetic and impacts what we're studying right now with Philip in Acts chapter 8. "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Jesus has just prophesied to this woman, the hour is coming when even the religious locale division will be done away. It will no longer be required by Jews to worship in Jerusalem in order to be pleasing to God. And even Samaritans will no longer hang on to their mountain when they are converted to the new covenant that the new Messiah will bring, the anointed one, the one from God. Neither in Jerusalem nor in this mountain. But God will seek those who worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why we're worshiping right now with no fear of displeasing God here in Buena Vista. We don't have to make a pilgrimage. It's from the heart. "Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Jesus was prophesying. But in the process of this two-day evangelistic meeting that he has in Samaria, I'm sure these same words are given to the Samaritans. We're less than 3 years since that time, and Philip has entered into that same area, if not that same city, and said, "It's here, the new covenant." It is no wonder whenever he verifies what he is speaking with signs and miracles, that the crowds rejoice in converting to becoming Christians. The apostles hear about it, and they send down Peter and John. Now, we're going to save the incident with Simon the musician. I wanted to read it because otherwise the Sunday morning recording as well as the auditorium wouldn't have heard that portion of the scripture. I wanted to read it, but I'm going to deal with that this afternoon in my lesson entitled Simon Says. But the apostles come down and they lay hands upon the people, and they then too are able to perform miracles. We know from what Peter had said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That the greatest gift, and one that continues today, is being identified as God's own through the Holy Spirit. Receiving adoption as sons. But Jesus had also prophesied that miracles would accompany the Christians in the first century as they went about preaching and proclaiming the gospel. Even the picking up of snakes, the healing. We've seen that with Stephen. We see that with Philip. We'll continue to see it as we study the book of Acts. And that's what's given to the Samaritans. And Simon sees it, and it causes him to have lust in his heart for that kind of power. It's not a good thing, and it could have ended very, very badly for Simon. What are we learning? Having to leave one's comfort zone can be a good thing. Philip being chased out of Jerusalem away from home puts him into his sandals and on the road. And in the process, he goes about doing good. The brother of the Lord, James, said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren." This is from James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. "When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testifying of your faith produces endurance. Count it all joy. Look at the good side. But it's more than just looking at the bright side of things. It's actually taking what surrounds you, the circumstances that you're in. Remember our lesson title is Faithful Philip? Remaining faithful to God, not becoming a grouch or a complainer, but instead looking for opportunities to fulfill God's will. Here he has been driven away from Jerusalem where his first service was to the Grecian widows. He can't distribute bread anymore. No, not physical bread. Now he gets to distribute the bread of life. Philip has no problem adapting. We do sometimes. We tend to turn to grumbling and complaining. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Our Father knows what's best for us. And sometimes we will find ourselves in situations that we don't necessarily feel comfortable in. And yet, having to leave one's comfort zone can be a good thing. Philip, lover of horses. I just can't get over that, that's what his name means. He is ready to serve the Lord in every endeavor. He has no problem understanding that he is God's servant. In closing, look again at verse 4 of Acts chapter 8. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. One of the children of the prophet was called Jezreel. He had Jezreel, Loruhamah, and Lo-Ami. And he was told by God. God said to him, your children's names have greater meaning than what you think. And Jezreel's name actually meant God sows or God scatters. How do you broadcast seed? You think of the sower tossing out the seed. Well, that's scattering it, but in the process it's also broadcasting it so that it might grow. And what Hosea, the prophet, understood is that it all depends upon my attitude of whether it's just a scattering or a sowing. The curse that had been handed down upon the Levites by their father Jacob would be that they would be scattered among the people. But who did the Levites become? The priests. They had no homeland. Yeah, they were scattered amongst all the 12 tribes, but it was because they were located in important cities within each of the tribes so that the seed of God could be there. They became the councils and the lawyers for every tribe. Though it had appeared to be accursed by their father, it turned into a blessing. And even James, the Lord's brother, the one that we just read, says in verse 1 of James, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed, meaning the Christians, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed. Listen to these words recorded by John in the book of Revelation, thinking about the people of God being scattered out throughout the world, the seeds, if you will, of the kingdom being planted. This is from Revelation chapter 5, beginning with verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Christians becoming the priests? Yes. A kingdom? Certainly. But from where and to whom? From every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Our job, brethren, is wherever we find ourselves to do the will of God. Having to leave one's comfort zone can actually be a good thing. Remain faithful like Philip. Look to his attitude of service. Yes, he was one of the first deacons, but he was also an evangelist. And we're going to find him in chapter 21, a father of daughters who are prophetesses, encouraging the very man who drove him from Jerusalem. No longer Saul of Tarsus, but the Apostle Paul, as he returns to Jerusalem for the last time. lover of horses. I love Philip and his example. Remain true regardless of the circumstances that you find yourselves in. Allow the Lord to lead you.